Good morning, church. My name is Scott Grabendyke. I like pina coladas and getting caught in the rain. So I'm glad to be here with you guys this morning. This is special for me, actually, because this is where my roots are. I'll talk about that in just a second, but it's really an honor to be here with you this morning. Neil asked me to talk about prayer this morning, and in full disclosure, this is not a subject I really know a lot about. Quite honestly, not because I don't pray or see the value in it, but I find it to be profoundly and deeply mysterious how God uses prayer in our life. But we're going to take a stab at it this morning. So you have as one of your values here as a church that you pray bold prayers. This is what it says if you haven't read it. And if you haven't, I encourage you to do that since this is a value of this church. If you're new, maybe this is new for you. We know that God is awesome and capable, so we make the big ask of God in our prayer life. We come to God with a bold list of prayers and take time to actively listen to Him on a regular basis. I think that's such a great value that you guys share as a church. And when Neil asked me to preach on this, I said, okay, every church says prayer is a value, right? So what is unique about Coastline in terms of this being an intrinsic value of this community? So, well, let me give you an example. One thing we're doing is we're praying up to Easter that God would bring 400 people in the worship services. So you may or may not know this, but you had over 383 people in services for Easter. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. So you didn't hit the 400 mark. Some of you weren't praying, okay? And you know who you are. Neil's going to talk with each one of you individually. What a great thing to celebrate. You've had over 80 people, I think, that have been through a class on evangelism, how to share your faith. Just incredible. 25 people were in the membership class this morning. Your staff is healthy and thriving. There's so many great things, church, that's going on right now in this place. And it is, like I said, very special for me to be here this morning because this is where my roots originated. This is where I'm from. I came to this church in 1989 as a high school senior. And let me back up and tell you the story a little bit. My wife's grandparents, Grady and Zelvon, helped build this church and were major pillars in this community for many years and extended this heritage of faith to their children, to their grandchildren. They prayed for my wife, Kara, that ended up becoming a follower of Jesus. And she ended up praying for a husband that would be good-looking, smart, intelligent, humble. Check, check, check. So God answered those prayers for her, especially the humble part. She prayed actually for a couple of our mutual friends. I had a friend, Clint, that Kara was praying for, invited to church here, who had invited a friend, Roger, to church here, who invited me to church. And we all came to faith because of this rich heritage of faith. And it's just a beautiful thing that God's done. I ended up coming on staff here for a short time. I did student ministry for a couple of years, junior high and high school and college. And we left here in 1997. We've been traveling all over the country. I've been in ministry for the past 20 plus years and recently taken a break outside the church world and working with church leaders and business leaders. And super excited. But this is where it all began. This is where the magic happened for me. When I first started coming here, there was orange carpet, and this place, those of you remember that, it was hideous. And our family photos, you know, the wedding photos are just horrible, but you guys have had such a dear place in our heart, and we love you. And I can tell you with just full conviction that I'm the fruit of the bold prayers of this church. And so are many of you. We think about all the generations that have gone before us. I just mentioned my grandparents, Grady and Zell, who built this church, who prayed for this church, who labored, who gave their time, talents, and treasures so that this place would flourish through the good times and through the bad. And I'm a product of those bold prayers. And so are you. You've had people in your life over the years that have prayed for you. in your time of rebellion and disobedience, when you were far from God and just obstinate, there were people, there were parents and grandparents and mentors who loved you and who prayed for you. And you're here this morning as a product of those prayers. I don't understand how this works. Again, I find it deeply and profoundly mysterious how God actually uses our prayers to make effectual his will through us. I don't know how that intersects. I don't know how that works. I find oftentimes for me, prayer changes me more than it might appear. It's actually moving the will of God. But I know it works. And you guys are here this morning as a testimony to that. And so am I. Blaise Pascal once wrote, "God instituted prayer to communicate to creatures the dignity of causality." Ooh, that's deep, isn't it? The dignity of causality. God, in his generosity, allows somehow each of us to participate in his divine will. And that's mysterious. And we don't fully understand it, but we embrace it as truth. James 5:16 says the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. We know that prayer works, and each of us is here this morning as a product, the fruit of other people's bold prayers. So how do we pray? The disciples of Jesus in the New Testament had grown up in a primarily Jewish culture, and there were the 18 benedictions of the Jewish prayers. So the Jewish world had a form or a mode or a model of prayer. John the Baptist had his own version of it. And this is what leads us to the passage this morning. The disciples of Jesus saw the disciples of John, said, "Wait a minute, he's got a prayer for them. How come we don't have anything?" And I think the disciples recognized that God was up to something new and unique and profound in this Jesus and in this kingdom that he's ushering in. So they said, "Jesus, would you teach us how to pray?" And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Hear the word of God this morning. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" We've seen this prayer as really, we've called it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really for disciples. It's for us. Not to be recited as some kind of rote prayer that's lost its meaning, but it gives us a picture, a modality for how we're to interact with God. So that's the first thing. This morning we're going to look at, in prayer, we first approach God personally and reverently. Our Father. Now it's interesting here in the Hebrew. Anybody know Hebrew? Good, so then you won't know if this is right or wrong. I'll just be like, "Oh, I knew that." When Jesus says, he says, "Y'all should pray." Anybody from the South here? Y'all, right? Yep. Uh-huh. Yep. "Y'all should pray. When you pray, pray our Father who is in heaven." Now, we've often translated this word Abba as daddy, but that's not entirely true, linguistically speaking. There's a little more reverence there. There's both intimacy and reverence all combined in this name, Father, in this reference, our Father. This is important because when we think about prayer, a lot of times, even in the Christian world, when we view prayer almost as a magical force that we tap into. If we say all the right incantations, God will give us the desires of our heart. And we divorce God from the process entirely. We're no longer praying to a person. We're trying to tap into a force or a power. And Jesus says it starts with addressing the Father, our Father, who's both loving and perfect in every aspect. Now, this might be hard for some of us who grew up in homes where we didn't have good examples of dads. Our fathers were distant. They were disconnected. We always questioned, do they love us? Are they for us? Do they care about us? And there's great confusion into how to interact with this Heavenly Father in the same way. And I would encourage us with this morning, church. Let's compare our earthly fathers with our Heavenly Father, not the other way around. He is perfect in every aspect. And Jesus says, when we're to come to God in prayer, we say, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, here's the really interesting thing in these two opening verses. We have a God who is present, what we call theologically is immanence. But we have a God who is transcendent. That is, he's completely other and set apart. How can he be immanent, near, with us, indwelling us, empowering us, and somehow be holy and distant and other? We see the complexity and paradox of that in God, in prayer. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Think of the great gift we have in the Christian church where we can address God in this way, in this personal way. The Jews, many of you know this, that in the Old Testament, they didn't even refer to God by his divine name. I'm going to use a big word for you this morning. The tetragrammaton, right? I'd like you to spell that out with all the vowels and consonants before we leave, okay? The tetragrammaton, what it is if you look back in the Old Testament and you see in all caps, Lord, that is normally where the divine name Yahweh was written. It was so holy the Jews didn't even mention it. They didn't speak of it. They referred to God as Hashem. Hashem. The name. And Jesus says we're to refer to God as Father, who is holy. He's both immanent and he's both transcendent. He's both of these realities all in one. And we can't quite understand that or fathom it, but it's true. So remember that movie, Lion King? You remember when the hyenas are talking about Mufasa? Remember that scene? And every time the name Mufasa was uttered, like, woo, there'd be like just a chill that would run down the spine of these hyenas. When we refer to God as Father, our holy God, there should be a chill, a shiver, a chill, a wiggling in our spirit that we feel that is just divine holiness. And we are addressing this God in conversation. The God who created quark and quasar, flora and fauna, everything that's expansive and huge and everything that's so small that we can't even see it. He created all of that. And we address that God in prayer. Does that blow your mind? I mean, think about that just for a minute, how profound that is. And Jesus says, no, this is what's true. This is the way that we're to interact with God, to speak with him in conversation. And it's more than just address. When we pray, what Jesus is saying for disciples, it's not just how we address God. There's more to it than that. What he's saying is that prayer is worship. This is worship. When we recognize the holiness and the goodness of God, that's worship. So we approach God personally and reverently, but we also focus on his purposes and his provision. Jesus tells us in this prayer that we're to pray for heaven to come to earth. Now, heaven's not necessarily up here. This is how we often think of it spatially, right? But it's the realm of what we don't understand. It's where God resides in all of his holiness. Jesus is saying when we pray, the purposes are of God would be that we bring what is true of heaven, we bring it down here to the earth. That's restoring what he wanted originally in creation, which we messed up and we just completely blew through our sinning. We disrupted all of that. So the prayer that Jesus is telling us is bring what's true of heaven down here in this realm on earth. That's where his will is lived out. That's where we flourish in life. That's when we experience the life that is truly the life, as the scriptures say. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the kind of the key part of this passage, because when we think about prayer, we understand who we're to address. It's always in the context of God's divine will that we pray. Now, sometimes we get that mixed up. Sometimes we say, God, here's all my list of things on earth, and I'm going to throw those up to you, and you somehow do something with that. Okay? If something sticks, great, but I'm just going to throw a bunch of stuff up there. But Jesus says, no, it's actually the opposite. We start up here with what is true in heaven. God, would you bring that down to earth? Would you allow us to experience that, the beauty, the perfection, the wonder of that? So we pray for his purposes to be revealed. When we live out our faith, that's what we're doing. When we live in obedience to Jesus, we're living that purposeful life. We're extending his kingdom. We're bringing heaven to earth through our very obedience. But we do that in our prayer life as well. So here Jesus says that in prayer, we need to focus on his purposes and his provision. So the first part is the purposes. The second is the provision. We're talking about physical provision. Initially, it's daily bread. So I don't know, most of you in the room, if you were to look at your bank account or your retirement account, you're like, you know what? It's pretty discouraging right now. I'm not sure I'm going to retire at 65 or 70 or whatever. Nobody in the ancient world thought like that, by the way. People didn't have that kind of wealth amassed. This is, really hasn't even been a reality of history until like the last 100 years. Jesus is saying we need to pray for our daily provision. Now, this is hard for me because I've stepped outside the regular income stream of being a pastor in a church, which was huge, by the way. I sometimes felt guilty, you know, accepting those checks, but it was stable. And I had to step outside of that and into the consulting world, which is literally my daily bread. God, I don't know where it's going to come from. I don't know what next week or next month's going to look like. You're providing as much as we need right now. So I trust you in that. And for the last 2 years, it's been that place of trust to say, Lord, I know you're going to provide for our needs. You are every turn. But it's that place of dependency that we need to posture ourselves before God. Because honestly, church, sometimes we get a little bit too self-important. We want to get so comfortable that we don't have to worry about those things anymore. But God wants us in a place of dependence. So there's physical provision that we're to pray for here, our daily bread. By the way, I just figured something out on my phone. I figured out that I could actually send myself reminders throughout the day to pray this prayer. It just dawned on me. Like, I'm not very sharp, right? Not the sharpest tool in the shed. And I thought, you know what? I love the Lord's Prayer. I'll recite it from time to time. But how about if I send myself a reminder on my phone just to kind of put that on my screen? So 3 times a day this pops up. It reminds me of my dependency and my need on God every day, moment by moment. And it's been a really great exercise for me. Maybe it's something you guys want to adopt in your life. So we pray for our daily bread. That's our physical provision, but we're also to pray for our spiritual provision. We're to pray against temptation, not as if God is leading us into temptation, okay? That's not what Jesus is saying here, but we all have hearts who wander. You know the old hymn, hearts prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We all have that innate in our human nature to walk away from our Creator, our Father, our Savior. And we're all tempted. There's the spiritual temptation that Jesus is talking about here that we need to be incredibly careful of as followers of Jesus. I just saw again, you guys, on the news this past week of another major celebrity pastor who's been pastoring for 30 years who stepped down. And we see things like that happening all the time when the evil one's taking out good people, people that are doing great good, who are bringing heaven to earth through their lives and ministries. And I would give us all an encouragement this morning that we all need to be self-suspicious. We may think that we're a little bit holier than everybody else and a little bit better, maybe a little less prone to temptation, but the reality is we're on an equal level playing field. Jesus recognizes that and says, my disciples need to pray against this temptation, anything that would draw them away from this rich life that I have for them. But there's another part of this, too, that he talks about. He talks about we need God's provision when it relates to the spiritual act of forgiveness. How many believe forgiveness really is it's a spiritual issue in our lives, right? There's people in our lives right now that we're like, I can't forgive that person on my own. There's no way. I'm too angry at them. They did this thing to me and I can't get over it. It's got to reside in a deep, profound spiritual truth that God needs to give us his power to be able to overcome that animosity, that bitterness. I love what Lewis Smead says. I love his name, Smeads. It just sounds funny, but brilliant theologian who taught at Fuller Seminary for years. He said, forgiveness is to set the prisoner free and recognize you are the prisoner. Some of us are enslaved by our lack of forgiveness, and it's just eating us up alive. It's getting in the way of our interaction with God and others. It's crippling us, spiritually speaking. We need to learn how to rely on God's divine power to allow us to forgive. And that's not always a light switch that we just flip, right? It's just a constant volitional act that we have to say, God, I'm going to keep forgiving that person. And if there's a root of bitterness that comes up, I need to constantly be asking for forgiveness and the power to forgive. And maybe you might wonder, do I have anybody really like that in my life? Let me ask you a question. Those of you that are on Facebook and LinkedIn, you know how those feeds will come up and it's like, you might know this person? And they're befriending you and you're like, I'm not befriending that person. I can't stand that person. They did this thing to me. I've got a couple of those people in my life. I'm just confessing, church, okay? This is my sin right now, getting emotionally vulnerable here. I've got a couple people that pop up on my stream and I'm like, I'm not going to befriend them. Is there a root of bitterness in me? Or do I just not like them? That'd be true too, right? I don't want to be exchanging birthday cards. But there is something to that. Like, what is that in me that this person still has some kind of power over me where maybe I haven't forgiven them? So we've got those people in our lives. Jesus says, you know, that the key to the life of discipleship as we engage in prayers that we've got to learn how to forgive. Now, notice the first thing that Jesus talks about, we consume bread. But the second two things end up consuming us, our temptation, our lack of forgiveness. Those are things that can eat us alive as disciples of Jesus. And Jesus recognizes this and gives us this beautiful prayer for us to emulate in our lives. So Jesus gives us kind of the form or model here of prayer, but then he gives us two stories or parables that illustrate how prayer works at one level. This is chapter 11 of Luke, verses 5 through 13. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. Now, if anybody came to my house that late, they would not be a friend by definition, okay? Just so you know. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are in bed. In the ancient world, they didn't have 3 or 4 bedroom homes. You had one room. So these children are sleeping with this individual, with this father. And now this friend comes in the middle of the night, wakes everybody up. You remember how sacred it is to get your kids to sleep as a parent? Like, this is a serious offense at this point. He says, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, love that, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. He says in verse 11, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. It's kind of an interesting way of describing this. We're going to unpack it a little bit more. So Jesus tells us, again, we approach God personally and reverently. We focus on his purposes in his provision. But here's the third part of this. We pray with persistence and expectancy. How many of you, as disciples of Jesus, you're like, okay, I got the first part of that prayer hammered. I understand that. I get it. The dependency on God that I have, my need for that. I live my life every day under that acknowledgement and dependency. But what is this shameless audacity all about? What does it mean to pray like that? Well, we're to pray persistently. Do we pray so much that God will just be annoyed with us like this neighbor? Is that what Jesus is saying? Because that's how we kind of read this. You're like, well, that's kind of harsh. Like, Jesus doesn't want to get up. God doesn't want to get up in the middle of the night and give me a loaf of bread. What's that about? That's kind of messed up. But what's happening here is Jesus saying, no, I'm not like that. I'm not like that neighbor. I'm not like that father. I'm perfectly loving and holy and caring. And if they're willing to do those things, how much more will I open the door? Will I give you my spirit? I have to confess, church, that this is something that has not been a regular part of my life as a disciple. I sometimes feel like if I'm presenting a bunch of requests to God, that I'm kind of bothering him. You know, I get the basic ones in. I pray the Lord's Prayer, and I might pray for my kids and their health, and that they'd flourish in life and find good mates, eventually marry them. And I pray for the immediacy of my world, but I don't often pray for those big, shameless, audacious prayers. And Jesus is not only inviting us to pray that way, there's an expectation that we would pray that way. And I think this is how you guys are praying as a church. It's demonstrated in the fruit that you're seeing right now in this place. You're like, we're not good with good enough. We're going to say that it's tied into the very value and fabric of who we are as a church, that prayer would be something that binds us together. As you're in that place of dependency and worship, and I believe you guys really, really believe that. We're to pray expectantly too in this passage. We might pray with persistence. We might get that point and say, I can be shameless in my request. But to pray with a sense of expectancy that, no, God's going to do this. I don't know how. It's mysterious. Doesn't make sense. But I know he's going to do something here. So I wait in expectation that he's going to show up. Maybe not in a way that I anticipated. Not exactly according to my script. But I know he's going to show up. And it's going to be good because it's coming from a good father. I want to share an illustration with you guys. A couple of months ago, my son flies he doesn't like the term drone, but that's essentially what it is. Unmanned aerial aircraft, you know, the little quadcopter things. And he does some aerial photography. So he bought one of these a couple months ago, and it's one of these really fast ones that does all these tricks and stuff. So he went to a park in Thousand Oaks, and he was flying this thing. He's got these goggles that go over his face, and when he puts them on, you know, it looks kind of silly, but it's got a screen on it, and it shows him what the quadcopter is seeing, what this thing is seeing. It looks ridiculous, but he has a lot of fun doing this. Well, he was flying this thing, having a lot of fun at this park, and all of a sudden, he lost power. Well, what happens is this thing's like a rogue, you know, flying object. So he's looking on the screen of this thing, trying to figure out what's going on, but he can't see where it's going. He's lost his reference point. So he pulls off his goggles and he's looking around in the sky, this huge park, and it's gone. Just has no idea where it's at. He was up on this hill and he had an idea of where it might be. So he calls me. I was coming back from a business trip, and he's like, Dad, He was almost like really emotional about this. He goes, I'd lost this thing. And he goes, it's not that little drone that I'm concerned about. He's like, there's a LiPo battery on it. And he goes, what happens sometimes when these things crash is that they can cause a fire. And he was deeply concerned about catching Thousand Oaks on fire, which we would all be, right? So he's like, Dad, when you get home from your trip, can we go down and look for it together? And I'm like, sure, son. So I'm exhausted, right? I had a long business trip. So I get home. First thing I do is, you know, put my hiking boots on. We go down there. We're going through brush and shrubs and getting just eaten alive with all kinds of stuff. We spent an hour and a half there, didn't find it. And I remember the ride home. I'm like, Lord, this seems like a silly request to even ask that you would do something. Again, this is my heart. I'm just being honest with you. That you would even care to grant this request. So I'm just going to pray boldly, Lord, that you'll help us find this thing, because I don't want to catch Thousand Oaks on fire. I don't want my son in jail the rest of his life, right? I'm that kind of father. So we just prayed. We asked the Lord to do that. Well, we went back another time. We're probably there for a good another hour or so. Still didn't find it. So my son's like, Dad, I think we should just give up. And I'm like, I don't know, son. I think maybe we just need to keep praying, and maybe God's going to do something here. So we gathered a party together. It was my, you know, 72-year-old dad, 73 at the time. He's hiking down hills, and he's looking for it. My wife, Kara, and I, and we were scouring everywhere. And I just said, God, this is the third time. We've prayed with boldness that you would do something here. Again, we care about this community. We don't care about, you know, the drone. So we're walking down this hill, and I should say sliding down this hill at this point, because it was steep, so I just lost my traction, and I slid into this little enclave. There were a bunch of trees that kind of made this canopy, and I slid down, and I looked up, and I kid you not, 5 feet from me, I was staring at this thing. I mean, it was like finding a needle in a haystack. There was no way we thought we were really going to find it, so we just prayed boldly. So my son comes down, and I just pointed at him, and he's like, oh my gosh, Dad, there it is. He's like, but where's the battery? That's what we were concerned about. So I'm like, oh my gosh, that could be anywhere. Well, thank you, Lord, for the drone. But can we find the battery? So anyway, so we walk a little bit further. My son's got a walking stick, and he's walking along and goes, boop, what's that? Lifts up the walking stick, the battery. I don't know if that's God, but it sure seems like it. We were praying these bold prayers. Something so simple as that. That didn't seem earth-shattering. That wasn't bringing heaven to earth necessarily. But God knew what we needed. And he showed up. He opened the door. And I don't know how it works. I just know it does. And I am super excited now that my son has an example that he can look back to of God showing up. What kind of motivation is that going to be for him to continue to pray bold prayers in other areas, even more important areas? He has a story. And so do each of us this morning. So Jesus gives us this prayer for disciples to say, this is how we're to not only engage God in conversation, but this is how we're to live our lives. Lives of reverence for this Father, this holy God. To live holy lives, set free from temptation and the lack of forgiveness and the crippling effects of all those things in our lives. People that would have just utter dependence on God every day of their lives. People who would pray bold prayers like you're praying, church. And I want to leave you with something this morning. If you can remember nothing else this morning, remember this. The fruit from our prayers will reveal the root of our discipleship. The fruit of our prayers will reveal the root of our discipleship. It may not be fruit in the way that we anticipated. We may pray for some things and say, God, you didn't answer exactly that way. It might be something better. It might be something that we didn't even have on our radar. But if we're in this place of depth of relationship with God, that will produce fruit in our lives. I wanted to make a bumper sticker years ago that said, "Fruit happens." It should be the consequence of us as disciples living in intimacy and faith with Jesus. That should be the consequence. It's true in the way we live our lives. It's true in the way we approach God in prayer and conversation. The fruit of our prayers will reveal the root of our discipleship. Some of you might be here this morning and you're still questioning maybe whether or not prayer works. Maybe you've had stories here or there, but it's usually other people that you've seen that have had stories, and you're struggling to figure it out because you've prayed for mountains to move and they haven't moved. You've prayed big, audacious goals to see loved ones healed and yet they died. To see people that are far from God, your family members that you love so dearly, and yet they haven't come to faith. They haven't been rescued from addiction. And you go, "What gives, God?" And some of you have given up on those bold prayers, but others of you have just leaned in even more intently and said, "No, I'm going to pray even harder now, God, because I know you're going to do something here." Do you think the Lord uses our prayers? Or rather, do you think God views our prayers and desires as too weak or too strong? I think for most of us, we'd probably say, if anything, I've got to step up my game here. By the way, I'm not trying to guilt you, church, okay? That's next week. I think we're doing a thing on legalism. But this week, just let go of that, right? Because we all struggle with this. It's prayer's hard for us. But are we more characterized by the weakness of our prayers or the strength of our prayers? And I would say for most of us, probably, there's areas that we can step our game up here. That it is true that you are a community that believes in bold prayer, but you will continue to be a community that is continually shaped in that narrative and will experience the reality of that. And my hope and prayer for you is that those prayers would increase over the years, not just in frequency, but in power, in expectation of what God's going to do. What if you evaluated yourself as a church on the intentionality of your prayers and not just the intensity of your programs? We celebrate and get excited when big things happen and God shows up and there's tons of kids at our youth group. We've got big numbers of people. That's stuff we should celebrate. But let's celebrate the intensity of this church and community that says, "Lord, we are going to pray those bold prayers. And we're expecting that fruit is going to happen through our obedience." There is a long, rich tradition in this church of those bold prayers. I'm a product of it. You're a product of it. The fruit of our prayers will reveal the root of our discipleship. Coastline, you've got, I believe, some of your best years ahead of you. You've got a great tradition to rest on, but you've got some incredible opportunities now. You're blessed to have Neil here with you as your pastor. Love spending time with him and hearing his heart, the collective of what God's doing here in the leadership and in your lives, the way that you're serving. And I'd say, way to go. Keep doing it. Keep leaning in. Pray those shameless, audacious prayers together, and with expectancy, wait and see what God does. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for each of us that you would give us the ability to be bold in our requests, tempered, Lord, with an understanding that we're not bringing you our agenda or our ideas, but we're extending or desirous of extending your kingdom here in this world. We want to see people come to know you. We want to see people grow in their faith. Lord, we want to see simple things like drones discovered and paychecks to come and our loved ones to be healed, and we expect those things, Lord. So it's with boldness we pray for those, but we pray for the bigger things too, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that there would be depth in this place of relationship with you and each other. And from that place of deep, deep discipleship and understanding of who you are, God, you would produce incredible fruit in the lives of these saints. We expect it, Lord. We don't just hope for it. So thank you for being a good God. Thank you that we can come before you, even as we shudder under your holiness and greatness. Would you let us live our lives in such a way that we bring you honor and glory and expand our scope, Lord? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.